Now, if you need a Bible for this morning's sermon, raise your hand. Chris will bring one to you and invite you to open up to your Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah. If you have trouble finding it, maybe it will help you to go to the book of Psalm and then turn to the right to the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and there you'll find Isaiah in chapter 61. This is the first of a four-part series titled Exchange. It will conclude on Easter. Isaiah 61. Have you found it? Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 1, it says that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have confessed, we have professed, we have sung it out loud, we have said in our hearts that you are here. And you are here because you have a purpose. And your purpose is not only to just simply be with your people, but it is to, by your word, to speak life into our hearts and to bring life to our hearts. And so, towards that end, we give to you even our best expectations, even our best requests and our thoughts, and we simply say, let your will be done and not ours. Come into your name, bring glory today in this place. In your name we pray. Amen. Exchange. We are, all of us, we are always making exchanges. Whether it is that you are exchanging your time, or your focus, or your energy, or your attention, or your money, or even your trust, you are always making one form of an exchange or another. Now, here's the thing about an exchange. You are never going to gain anything in life without also giving up something in return. You can't have it all. Whatever you gain in life, it will come at the expense or at the cost of giving up something in return. Now, some of our exchanges, they're minor, meaning you're adding or you're subtracting just a little bit. But some of our exchanges are significant, and they are significant in that they involve a radical difference. You see, over these next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about that kind of an exchange, the kind of exchange that doesn't just add something or take away something from your life that's small, the kind of exchange that can make a radical difference for your life and in your life. And so here this week, we're going to be looking at what Isaiah says in the beginning of chapter 3, a beautiful headdress or a garland of beauty instead of ashes. And so we're going to ask three questions. What are we exchanging? Why are we exchanging it? And where are we exchanging it? What are we exchanging? Why are we exchanging it? Where are we exchanging it? So number one, what are we exchanging? We've already indicated here, we're talking about ashes. Now, in ancient times and in biblical times, ashes were placed on the head when there was disaster, when there was devastation, when desolation occurred. Your response in the face of all of this was to put ashes on your head. It was a visible proof of an inner experience or reality. A visible proof of an inner experience or reality. Now, for the people of Israel in this context and in this time, their ashes represented that they had been defeated. They had been invaded by the Assyrian army, a foreign king. There was conquest over the people and over the entire land. And that meant that they lost their land. And when your life and livelihood is tied to your land, then when you lose your land, you lose your life. And when you've lost your land and you've lost your life, you've also therefore lost your hopes and your dreams for the future. Israel was experiencing that, and so the ashes represented what they were feeling on the inside. See, they were undone on the inside. Let me ask you a question. What kind of things undo you? What kind of things undo you? Well, in a positive sense, right? You've heard, you know, a few weeks ago, we were able to care for three children in foster care, and one of them was a baby that was 7 weeks old. Now, a baby will do amazing things to you, right? Even the most sophisticated adults will be undone, right? No matter how well you want to behave, the moment somebody gives you a baby, you're like, look at that. Oh, he's smiling at me. And you're just undone. You behave in ways that you never would behave in public. You talk in tones that you never would speak in public. And then your kids are taking videos of you and pictures of you because you're undone. They're like, who is this? This is Dad? Yes, I acted the same way with you. Right? Or maybe we're a little bit older and what undoes us? A guy or a girl, a relationship, and you're just undone. When we were dating, I was undone. We lived, I think she was undone too. But, you know, and for a time we were separated by a whole country. Right? And so back then we talked on the phone, right? The corded phones, landlines. Right? So we talked one time. We were undone to the tune or to the cost of $500. That's right. 18 years later, we've paid it off. Right? We were undone. Right? There are other things. Maybe you're getting the promotion of your dreams, and it undoes you. Right? You feel undone. Maybe someone is finally paying attention to you. Maybe you're getting the validation that you felt you always wanted, and you're undone. Now, in the negative sense, what would it mean? Maybe you've lost a baby. And you can't make those noises anymore. Maybe you have a broken heart. Maybe your career has failed. Maybe the one person in the world whose attention you wanted has turned and rejected you. See, we're all undone by many different things, which means that in one sense, we're all carrying ashes today in our lives. And listen, what matters most in life is not what happens to you or what doesn't happen to you. What matters most in life is what happens in you when something happens to you. What matters most is what happens in you when something doesn't happen to you. And in that regard, everybody today is carrying ashes in their heart. Now, here's what ashes will cause you to do. The ashes in your life will either pull you to replace what you had, or they will push you to exchange it for something new. The ashes that we carry in our hearts, they'll either pull us back to try and replace what we had or push us forward in an attempt to exchange it for something new. For Israel, they understood that God's blessings, which included their land, God's blessings were tied or tethered to their obedience. And they cut the string. they cut the string. And what they're suffering is, in that sense, a result of that. But before you begin to feel like, oh, so the ashes are my fault, it's because I haven't earned God's blessing, it's because I've disobeyed that I've merited these ashes. No, listen, obedience, disobedience and obedience is not just about behavior or morality. Obedience, if you go down a little bit deeper, obedience isn't about behavior or morality. Obedience is about your trust and your hope. Your trust and your hope. And you see, what had happened is, it's not just that Israel disobeyed God, it's that they were putting their trust and their hope for their life and satisfaction in life in a different God. And so they were trying to replace what they had over and over again when God wanted to exchange what they had. Right? Don't miss that. Some of you here are wanting to replace what you've had when God wants to exchange what you've had. Which brings us then to this second question. Why would I exchange it? And why are we exchanging it? Well, there's a story in the New Testament that I think will help illustrate this a little bit better. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, Jesus decides to travel through Samaria and to take his disciples with him. Now, going through Samaria was optional. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that. And on his way through Samaria, Jesus got thirsty. And so they find a well, and it seems to indicate that Jesus goes looking not just for a well, but Jesus intentionally and takes the initiative to find this one particular woman at the well. And you know what he does? He goes up to this woman and he begins to talk to her. Now, in that culture, as a man, you weren't supposed to be talking to a woman. But nevertheless, Jesus goes up and begins a conversation with this woman. But if you were going to talk to a woman, just make sure it's not a stranger. Well, Jesus not only begins to talk to a woman, he's talking to a woman he's never met. She's a stranger. But not only is she a woman and a stranger, she's a Samaritan. And you see, the Samaritans, in the eyes of the Jews, were an inferior mixed race, and they were despised in their eyes. So Jesus is talking to a woman who's a stranger, who's a Samaritan, despised and inferior in the eyes of Jews. But not only that, within her own tribe, she's a moral outcast. Now, how much lower could you get? Listen, it's one thing, you know, for you to help and to speak to a moral outcast in your own tribe, right? It's a completely other thing to cross the boundary and the lines and to speak to a moral outcast in the tribe that you despise and consider to be inferior to yourself. And that's precisely what Jesus does. He crosses every preconceived, imaginable, established boundary line. And he does it intentionally. And he doesn't do it to find this woman to shame her or to embarrass her or to condemn her. You know what he comes to her for? On the one hand, he says, I'm thirsty. Will you give me something? And then in exchange, do you know what he says to her? Would you like living water? Would you like enduring and lasting satisfaction in life? Now, she wants this on one level. She immediately says yes, because on the one hand, she's thinking, he's going to give me some kind of water that will prevent me from ever coming back to this well again. Of course I want that. Right? And listen, we want lasting satisfaction on one level too. But only on one level. Now, if I said to you, well, what do you imagine lasting satisfaction to look like? What do you imagine living water, enduring satisfaction to look like? See, most of us immediately, do you know what happens? We start to picture the things that we believe will give us that living water. We start to picture the sources that we believe if we go there, that's where we'll find lasting satisfaction. Right? What you want, listen, what you want is one thing. Where you hope to find it is quite another thing. What you want is one thing, but where you hope to find it is another thing. So here in this conversation, Jesus is preparing an exchange. And not a minor one, a significant, life-altering, radical difference maker. But before he can make the exchange, there's a first step. And the first step that Jesus is seeking to accomplish for her, or to bring her to accomplish for herself, is to clear away all the false images of living water, all the empty sources of living water that she may preconceive or imagine, well, that's where I go to find it. And he begins to clear that away. You know what he does? He says to her, listen, if you want this living water, here's what I want you to do. First step, go find your husband. And she pauses. Maybe she thinks about it. Maybe she lowers her head. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says to her, you're right. You've had five. You've had five. You've had five. And it's almost as if underneath that, he's getting at something. And he's saying, do you know what? If you want living water, it's not where you've been looking for it. If you want living water, it's not where you've been looking for it. See, everybody in this room, everybody seated here is looking for and seeking lasting or enduring satisfaction in life. But the first step to finding it is determining and identifying where you're not finding it. And you know how we can determine and identify where we're not finding that living water? Is by asking this question. What are you replacing over and over again in your life? What do you keep replacing over and over again in your life? See, for some of you, it might be relationships. You head straight into one relationship because you're convinced, oh, I'm going to find lasting happiness here, and you don't. And you replace it with another one. And you think, oh, this is the one. And you go into it, and you don't find what you were looking for. And you replace it. And you go into the next, and you replace it. Over and over again. And some have now, you know, just done away with real face-to-face relationships, and now they're going to pseudo-relationships, to fake friendships via social media. Right? Where you can maybe hope to find somebody that maybe makes you feel somebody, and then or something, and it's so quick and so easy to just press the next button, to just go to the next newsfeed, to just go to the next webpage, and to constantly be satisfying yourself, but you're not satisfying yourself. You're pouring water into a bucket that has no bottom. And the next progression is to go into pretend to be somebody that you're not. And you're just replacing image after image after image. Maybe it's not relationships for you. Maybe it is some form of possessions or materialism where you're convinced, oh, this is the thing that I've been waiting for. Right? And you get it, and you love it, and then you happen to glance over here, and there's something else that you want. And all of a sudden, this loses its brilliance. I don't think I really want that anymore. And you go over here, and you get this thing. It's everything you've ever wanted, and you look at it, and then you see something else, and you're going back and forth, replacing, 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 replacing. Maybe it's careers. Maybe it's chasing promotions. Maybe it's attention and validation. you will do anything to get any kind of validation from anyone. Because all you know is I need to have some kind of attention and validation. And you just keep replacing it and replacing it and replacing it. All the while, you keep replacing what you've had when God wants to exchange what you've had for something new. See, what happens outside of us will never satisfy what happens inside of us. Whatever happens outside of you, it will never satisfy what happens inside of you. And Jesus knows that, and God knows that. And the question posed to us today is, you might want to keep replacing what you've had, but I want to exchange it for something new. Which brings us to this final question. Well, where can we make that kind of exchange? Where's the trading post, per se? Well, Jesus continues the conversation, and he says to her, listen, I can give you living water. I can satisfy your deepest longings. I can do this. But she's still thinking on another level. And she says to Jesus toward the end of the conversation, yes, 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 I hear what you're saying, and I know that the Messiah, when he comes, that he will do all these things. And in a stunning turning or reversal of events for her life, Jesus looks at her and he says to her, I who speak to you am he. That Messiah that you've been hoping for, I who speak to you am he. The living water that I'm telling you about, I who speak to you am he. I am living water. And in that conversation, in those moments, listen, ashes are being exchanged. Jesus isn't just coming to add something little to spice up her life. He isn't coming to just subtract something little to make her life a little better. He's coming to make an exchange that will alter her life, that will make a radical difference in her life and for her. In that moment, he's exchanging ashes for beauty. This beautiful headdress, a garland of beauty. What does that mean? Listen, a garland represented jubilant victory. It was a crown of blossoms or of flowers that were made and placed upon the head of the winner. See, the fresh green leaves and the colorful blossoms, they became a visible proof of an inner experience and reality. And Isaiah was saying, this beautiful headdress, this garland of beauty, that is what awaits the people of Israel. But here's the stunning thing. Jesus is pointing out and making it known that it's not just a promise for the best of them, it's a promise for the worst of them. It wasn't just for Israel, it was also for Samaria. See, Jesus doesn't just want to give you the best for the better. He wants to give you the best for the worst. He doesn't just want to give you the best for the better. He wants to give you the best for the worst. The beautiful garland, the headdress, it is for Israel, it is for Samaria, it is for anyone, anywhere, anytime. And that includes you and your life and your ashes here today. But I want you to note something. In Isaiah chapter 61, right at the beginning of verse 3, right, some key words. It says, to grant to those, to give them. Underline those words. Circle them. Why? What does it mean? It means that the exchange that is being promised is an exchange that's going to be granted to them. It's an exchange that's going to be given to them. It's an exchange that's going to be accomplished for them. All right, well, who's going to do that? Who's going to grant it? Who's going to give it? Who's going to accomplish it? The beginning of 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. All throughout these chapters of Isaiah, the larger context says and indicates that the one to bring the promises of God to fulfillment and to fruition is one called the servant of the Lord. He would be the anointed one. Do you know what anointed one means, or another name for it is? The Messiah. the Messiah. The Messiah. The anointed one. He's the one that's going to grant to give to accomplish the exchange. Well then, who is he? Well, we've already seen a clue in the story between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. But listen, before that happens, in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, goes into the synagogue. And you know what happens? Listen, it says that Jesus went in, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He didn't ask for it. He went in there, and it was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place. He didn't, you know, as sometimes we do, just let's see what God wants to say today, and we just flip open our Bibles and see what happens. That's not what he did. He just unrolled it and just, you know, wherever it stopped, okay, well, that's where I'm going to read today. No. It says it was given to him, the prophet Isaiah, and he found the place where it was written. What was he looking for? He was looking for this prophecy. And he began to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everybody, it says, were fixed on him. Who is this man who is reading this prophecy containing the promise of the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah that we've all been waiting for? Who is he that he found this particular place? And Luke says that he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am he." Listen to what Isaiah is saying. He says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon the Messiah because he has been anointed. Listen, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him because he was the anointed one. He wasn't the anointed one because the Spirit came upon him. The Spirit coming upon him didn't make him something that he was not. The Spirit came upon him because he already was the one chosen and sent by God. The Spirit came upon him because he was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. He was the only one who was going to be able to make the exchange and fulfill the promise. That's why the Spirit of God came upon him, that he might not only attest to things that only he could attest to, but that he might be the only one who could accomplish the things that only he could accomplish. Only he could make the exchange. I who speak to you am he. A few days ago, I watched the movie Evan Almighty with my kids. It's a very funny, very cute movie. Steve Carell. Modern-day take on Noah and the Ark. And in the beginning of the movie, Evan is having a conversation with his wife. At the end of the day, they're getting in bed, going to go to sleep and having a conversation. And his wife says to him, "Ryan did the cutest thing today. He asked if we could all pray together." Evan says, "Really? What did he pray about?" "He met a dog. What do you think he prayed for?" And Jordan was very precise. He prayed for good visibility, good weather on the hiking trip tomorrow. Evan says, "The hiking trip? Oh, yeah, right." And she says, "You want to know what I prayed for?" And like every good husband, he said, "Absolutely." Right? He says, "Yeah, what did you pray for?" She says, "I prayed we would become closer as a family." Evan said, "Honey, you don't need to pray for that to happen. I will make that happen." "Honey, you don't need to pray for that to happen. I will make that happen." See, some of us look at our ashes, the things we've been replacing over and over again, and we say to ourselves, "Honey, you don't need to pray about that. I can make that happen." No, you can't. there is only one Messiah, and you are not him. There is only one anointed one, and you are not him. There is only one Savior, and you are not him. And the good news is that he is present, and he is here, and he has come. The exchange is not something that you can make happen. It's something that has happened for you. Jesus made the exchange, but listen, Jesus is the exchange. Oh, Jesus wants to exchange things in your life, but Jesus is the exchange point for your life. Yes, Jesus is the exchange. He wants to bring things into your life, more importantly than all that he could bless you with. He is the exchange point for your life. Paul proclaims in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. God made Christ to become the offering for your sin, the sacrificial lamb to take on the ashes that were yours and the ashes of humanity. He took on those things upon himself that you might in him and through him and because of him become the righteousness of God. Listen, it's not just only that you come into a right standing before God, it's that you come into all that God has intended and promised you through Christ. You come into it all. You come to experience the full faithfulness of God towards you. It all becomes yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus gave up his life and received your ashes so that you could give up your life and receive his beauty, his garland of beauty, his victory over sin and death, and all that that means for you. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to ask yourself, what are you replacing over and over and over again in your life? What are the things that you've had that you keep trying to replace? And I want you to identify those things. And you know what I'm going to want you to do? I'm going to want you to bring those things to Jesus. I want you to give those things to Jesus. Or to use the different words, I want you to take a drink from Jesus. A few weeks back, I realized I'm not drinking enough water. So I asked, you know, my wife, figure out how much water I need to be drinking. So she figured it out, and I've started to drink a lot more water than I used to drink, and I know that for a variety of reasons. But here's one of the unintended results of drinking more water. Do you know what I've discovered? Is that as I've drank more water, some of my appetites have begun to diminish. Some of my cravings for certain kinds of foods, junk foods mostly, have begun to diminish. Even, all of you know, I love coffee. Even my craving for coffee has diminished. The more water I've drunk, the more water that I've taken in, it's sort of cleansed some things and purified some things. And here's my promise to you. If you come today and you take a drink from Jesus, he's going to start to cleanse you. And the more you drink of him, do you know what you'll discover? He's going to cleanse and purify your ways of thinking, and they're going to start to change. Your ways of imagining things are going to start to change. Your ways of decision making are going to start to change. Your ways of relating to people, your ways of using technology, everything you do in your life is gonna feel the purifying effect, the cleansing effect of the living water, who is Jesus Christ. He's gonna exchange things for you. And so if you've identified the one or maybe the two things that you keep replacing over and in your life, and you're willing today to say, Lord Jesus, I want to stop replacing what I've had, and I want you to exchange it for something. And I want you to stand up. I'd be standing up, but I'm already standing up, and we're going to pray. And invite you to close your eyes. And if you're comfortable with it, I invite you to raise your hands. Lord Jesus, here, in my hands, is that thing or those things that I've been replacing over and over and over again, because I've thought that in those things I might there find living water and enduring and everlasting satisfaction. And I see now that though my desire is good, I've been looking for it in the wrong things. And so I ask you, Lord Jesus, not to replace what I've had, but I ask you to exchange it for something new. I ask you that you would give me your life. I ask that you would give me your thoughts. I ask that you would give me your heart. I ask that you would give me yourself, that you might come to live within me, that it would no longer be I who live, but Christ, the living water, who lives in me. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask by your Spirit, come now and replace these things and exchange it for something new. Only you can make the exchange. Only you are the exchange.